Let's open our Bibles then, please, for our scripture reading as we turn to the Gospel as recorded by St. Matthew. Matthew 7, commencing to read at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. We thank God for his precious word, and we continue to look to him to bless it to us in our meditation. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you here this morning in Bethlehem, and thank you for the invitation, Andrew, to come. And it's lovely to renew fellowship with Brother Jeremy and Andrew from previous days. And heard much about you here in Sandfields, and continue to pray for you that the Lord will richly bless you and prosper you and grant you the desires of your heart and extend his kingdom in this needy world. The grass is not greener anywhere in all our beloved land of Wales. Sad to say. Yes, there are bigger congregations, but they are found in bigger places. Smaller congregations are found in smaller places. And so we pray the one for the other, that the Lord will hear our prayer and come to us anew and fresh. But it's good to be with you. We turn to God's word. We open it at Matthew chapter 7, as we read earlier, in this section of the Great Sermon of the Mount, as it is known, that our Lord Jesus preached to his disciples. And really, we could sum it up in many ways, but I sum it up this morning in the words of verse 24, the words of my text, which really is at the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, at his teaching. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, be ye not only hearers of the word, but also doers. That's at the heart of the whole teaching of the Sermon of the Mount. For there is not one word that flowed from our Saviour's mouth that was not full of the vibrancy of his life as a Son of God, that was not filled with wisdom, which has come from the very heart of God. And so we could jump in anywhere into this sermon and we would be richly blessed. But here Jesus draws it to our attention that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. At the very heart of this sermon, of course, is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious revelation of it. It is a kingdom which is not of this world, Jesus tells us. It's the kingdom which has come down from heaven and has been manifest amongst us. And Jesus says that it must be a first priority in the life of his people. In chapter 6, verse 33, he had just recently told those disciples to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. So Jesus puts the emphasis there of the spiritual relationship with himself. It comes first. He is saying effectively that there is a right way to think about God and to think about his kingdom. There is a right way to understand his teaching. There is much blessedness which is attached to a right understanding, right thinking, and a right obedience to the revelation of the word of God. But the inference is, you can get it wrong. There is warning, and there is danger as well being brought to these words, Jesus' statements. We need to interpret them and what he says and not what we would like him to or what we would want them to mean to us. There are countless multitudes of people today living their lives in other ways than the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in other ways than the ways of what our Lord Jesus has revealed to them. They sadly, as the Bible describes, they are living the lie. They are not entering to the truth of the word of God. And as they've gone down that path, sadly they're experiencing what the Bible teaches, that it brings misery into their lives. Yes, there is much blessedness to be found with Jesus and his kingdom, but it's only found in him and through him and in his kingdom. This is the way. Walk ye in it. See, at the heart of the problem is a mistake in countless people's lives today in their basic thinking that they think that they know themselves. They've looked at their lives, they've summed up their life, they look at their place in society and their affluence or whatever it might be, and they think that they know the very being that they are. And yet Jesus comes with his Sermon on the Mount and he says, you don't. You don't know. Why? Because he says the spiritual comes first. And the problem in our society today is that they completely leave out. There is this vacuum in their lives of the spiritual. It doesn't exist. They see themselves merely as physical and as body, as experiencing everything in this material realm. And they put those things first and foremost in their lives rather than a spiritual being that Jesus says that they are. It's easy to see how men and women make this mistake. Look around this morning. We live in a material society, a secular society. We have all these earthly things around us, which leads men and women to think that that is all they are. And then they get very annoyed when you and I as Christian men and women come alongside them and try to get them to understand, no, 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 no. You've got an eternal soul. There's a spiritual dimension to life, and when it's neglected, it will ultimately bring eternal misery into the soul. They get annoyed when God speaks into their life and tells them that they are more than body, more than flesh. That here they are made in the image of God. We have a creator. We are the creature. Ah, but that speaks of authority. Oh, there's a no-no today, isn't it? We're not having this man to reign over us. We're not having any man to reign over us. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And sadly, sadly, people learn the hard way. And when God tells them that they're going to have to live somewhere
in the world which is to come and to live it without him and without his presence. Boy, that's a red rag to a bull. A red rag. But this is what the Bible tells us. But the Bible also tells us that we are made for higher things than this earthly, this bodily material experience. We are made by God. We are made for God. And when we take that step of faith in the revelation of God and his Son as the Savior of the world, when we take that step of faith in applying the atonement that he has made to our doorpost and lintels of our hearts, when we become born again, then we enter into the light of this glorious kingdom. Then we realize that if we are absent from this body, are we going to be present with the Lord? The spiritual reality of the eternal nature of our soul. Jesus has been emphasizing it through his sermon all along. Even in these verses that we read from verse 13, he has been speaking about two kind of roads that men and women will tread in this life. There is the broad road, there is the narrow road. He goes on to speak about two kinds of trees. There's only two roads. There's only two kinds of trees. There's trees which bear good fruit and trees which bear bad fruit. And then he goes on to speak about two kinds of buildings and two kinds of builders. Through it all, Jesus is challenging them to hear his word and to be obedient unto it. But sadly, our society today, a great feature of our society, they like the dramatic. Here's the emphasis that they will place upon their life's experience, the sensational, the dramatic, the impressive. Unless it's dramatic and impressive, they're not interested when Jesus says, whoever hears these words. It's not dramatic enough. It's not sensational enough. It's not exciting enough in this bustling activity and this life in which we live here on earth, this 24/7 non-stop living. In every sphere of our society, there is this theater of praise to what? To mankind. To mankind. How many people are engaging with their idols and watching their idols walk before their very face day in and day out through the media, through social network, going to concerts and whatever. And that's what they're impressed with. They're excited. And here's the activity. And the idols, the spirit of this age consumes them and takes them further away from this glorious path and the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God's great heart of love down through history has been coming into society and into the world and into our experience through nations and through the families and through individuals, through our forefathers. And he's been revealing himself in wonderful ways, gracious ways, personal ways. Our forefathers witnessed the greatness of God's power. But they've also witnessed the intimacy of his being, the intimacy. Oh, how close can God come? He comes and he dwells within the hearts of his own. Remember Elijah there in the Old Testament? Oh, God demonstrated to Elijah the greatness of his power, wasn't it? There was some spectacular exhibitions of divine power. There was the wind tearing the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces. Then there was the earthquake and the noise, and then there was the fire. And it was all impressive to Elijah. Yet, there was something missing. And Scripture records that God was not in those things. The impressive. It didn't move Elijah in the way he needed to be moved until he hears a still small voice. And it's the voice of God which penetrates past every fire and earthquake and wind and mountain structure that could be put up and demonstrated. And it comes down into the depth of his soul, and it is that which moved him. And it is only that which will move your heart and mine. Oh, we're used to a few storms, aren't we, and a few earthquakes in our experience. It's not moving us closer to God, is it? Even the loss of, sadly, the loss of hundreds, thousands of lives, it doesn't move men and women closer to God. It effectively moves them away and wagging the finger in his face. Where are you? Where are you? Ah, but God, the greatness of this God, his greatest act of power is demonstrated in the soul of men and women by his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That still small voice which says, this is the way. This is the way of blessing. Here is my power and my glory going to be manifested, and only in one way. And what power is needed today to change and transform a human heart which is bound in the bondage of sin and in the kingdom of Satan? What power is needed? It's the voice of God. It's the power of an almighty God. It's demonstrated there at Calvary. And oh, found a substitute for you and I. And demonstrated his justice and his holiness and his wrath upon sin at the place called Calvary. And Jesus is there. There's no greater demonstration of my love for you than the place called Calvary. But it's the still small voice of the witness of the Spirit of God that brings it to our attention this morning. You weren't there, were you? You weren't in Jerusalem when he was crucified. So long ago, and yet the power of it is still relevant today as the Spirit of God illuminates the hearts of men and women to this knowledge of how great he is and how great the problem of the human heart is today. See, many, many folks lay emphasis on this greatness, on this power, and yet they dismiss the intimacy. They dismiss the closeness. They dismiss the purpose. They dismiss the plan. They dismiss the gospel road. And they get on with building their lives in the way that they see fit. Our society places too much emphasis on the visible, on the outward, the spectacular. And when you tell them about something far greater, oh, it's too big for them. You just can't grasp it. Can't grasp it. When they tell them that Jesus Christ has died, that they might come into the kingdom, sins might be forgiven, peace with God. Oh, you're on another planet, man. You're on another planet. But there is no greater expression than this gospel power in the hearts of men and women. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So as we come to these verses very quickly this morning, how will you view them? How will you view them? Are you only looking for the dramatic and the powerful? Or will you view them as a love letter from the very heart of God, and the very voice of God speaking through these words, that whoever hears these sayings of Jesus and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the first thing that Jesus says about these two builders. Here they are. They've both got structures. This is the first thing. He draws our attention to the structure. One builder builds his house on solid rock there in verse 24. The other one builds his house on the sand in verse 26. Both builders have this tremendous need of a house. They're both equally skilled, it appears, in architecture as they both persevere in their projects and they have got the ability to finish their projects, and up goes these structures. But the apparent difference between these structures is that one of them finishes the work earlier. One comes up first. One finishes it first, more quickly than others. One builder has far less trouble in building his structure than the other. And why is that? Why? Well, the difference, of course, lies underground. hidden, unseen. One has taken the time to excavate the ground, to dig it out, to dig down deep and to find a solid rock to use as his foundation. And this other builder who built his house on sand, he hasn't done it. He's looked around and he's seen this pleasant expanse. That's a good spot. There's no preparation. I know what my structure looks like. And up his house goes, above the ground very quickly. And outwardly, these two structures will look the same. Outwardly. But Jesus says, the wise builder has built his house on the rock. He says there's a wisdom in having a firm foundation for the building of the house. Why does Jesus say? Because true wisdom belongs to God. Substance. Wisdom. In what this builder is doing. How do you and I receive the wisdom of God? Well, if we're wise, we'll read his word. Oh, God has blessed us with his eternal truth. See, such wisdom can't be received by those who won't come to him and won't seek after him and seek him till they find him and God has been found of them. Such wisdom of this world, it leaves out God from their thinking. It is vacuous in their experience. They don't seek first the kingdom of God. They base their wisdom, their decision making on their cleverness and on their ability to resource things from with their own strength and understanding. And it is all without God in the life. And God says it is empty. And God says, it'll come to nothing. It may take a bit of time, but it'll come to nothing. The human mankind today, it shows tremendous contempt for God's wisdom. The light that God, over history, has poured into the life of nations, particularly into the life of his church and into his people. But the contempt, this lack of acceptance, this lack of obedience to the word of God. Jesus brings this tremendous contrast with these two builders. One, he takes the time. And the other rejects, gets on with his life. Maybe you know what the structure of your life should look like. Maybe you are getting on and you're building it. You've seen what the vast majority of lives look like in this 21st century. You've seen that they are material lives, that they are physical lives. And you too like the look of their lives. And you're getting on with the structure of your life that it might look like theirs. And yet, like the vast majority, you haven't taken the time to excavate. To dig around, dig deep, to find a firm foundation for your soul. For your soul, not only for this world, but for the world that is to come, a solid rock for your soul to use as a foundation. Oh, you think you know yourself. And yet Jesus, the wise master builder, tells you, you don't. He loves you so much, he'll tell you it straight. He'll tell you the truth. You don't. I was a teenager once, many moons ago. And this was my experience. The word of God was burning in my ear and in my heart as a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boy, blessed with Christian parents and the Christian love of a godly home. And I said, I'm having nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. My wisdom. Couldn't be bothered to dig down, to dig around it. Oh, I ended up in a wrong place. I reaped the whirlwind, reaped what I had sown, because I wasn't prepared to heed the words of Jesus and to do them. I wasn't prepared to be a wise man like this builder, building my house upon the solid rock. But after this structure, up these structures go. What does Jesus go on to speak about? Well, we all know what he goes on to speak about because we all know about life today. There's always a storm brewing. They come in various shapes and forms. We live in a wild land of Wales, don't we? We know all about rain. We all know about full rivers and overflowing rivers. And how insurance societies won't give people insurance on their properties because they're within, 400 or 500 meters of a river. I love to live down by the river. It's a beautiful place. Ah, the reality is a storm coming, and the lack of a foundation does not always show down by the riverside. Lack of a good foundation. But sooner or later, the storm comes. And all buildings will at some point face the changing seasons of life and the storms of life. Outwardly, they look the same. Beautiful structures. Ah, but the reality, the foundations, hidden, and they're only proven in the storm. In the storm. It was just raining, and then it became heavy rain. Then it became torrential rain. And up came those rivers and the floods. And then came the winds, Jesus says. It's going to test the best of buildings, isn't it? And that is what it does. Jesus goes on, he says, as these hard winds are blowing and the rain comes and the floods are coming and they beat against these two houses. It was too much for one of these houses. The one built upon the sand, and the scripture says, it rained, descended, the floods came, winds blew, and it fell, this house fell. But the scripture goes on to say, but how great was its fall. There's a sadness about it. Yes, it's a tragedy, but there seems to be something extra there. How great was its fall? It was completely ruined, but the house built on the rock stood firm. Jesus is saying to us, this is what happens to everyone's life when they hear God's word and are not obedient to it, when they fail to take seriously the word of God about a firm foundation for their soul. This will happen. Yes, he said, you may be happy with your outward structure, you may be getting on with life, but you've been negligent, you've been careless with your soul. With your soul, the storms of life come to everyone. But without Christ as the foundation, there's going to be a fall. How great will that fall be? Jesus says people are foolish. Foolish to leave him out of their life today. Why? Because the tomorrow of your life depends upon him. It's about the tomorrows of our lives. It's about the eternal destiny of your soul made in the image of God. Folly. Foolishness. Leaving Christ out. In this world of ours, we know it is a fallen world. We see such horrendous behavior, man's inhumanity towards man. And we see how people lose things so easily to you that they've held so precious and they've held it dear to their being. It forms the structure and the fabric of their life. They've amassed a great amount of money, and yet they find that money only goes so far. They've looked after their bodies, and they find that health only goes so far. They've gone up in the status of society, and they have found that it only goes so far. Why? Because the Bible says that these things are shallow foundations. These things expose the soul to the storms of life. They don't provide the shelter. They don't provide the firm foundation. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God, set your desires, build your foundation upon the eternal treasures which the gospel brings, which can never, ever be lost, even in the greatest storm of life, which will come in the garments of death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Lord. The hearers here in chapter 7 could not notice, but Jesus taught with authority, which was lacking in other teachers of his day. Jesus spoke with an inherent authority. It was who he was. He spoke with the authority of the revelation of the Word of God. He spoke as himself, as the Son of God himself. And Jesus says the foundations of every life will be shaken at some point or other. See, sin does its damage, doesn't it? Ever seen a bit of rust on a bit of metal? Oh, you leave it alone, it'll destroy it. That which seems so strong. Sin. Ah, it's only a little sin, you tell me. You tell me everybody's doing it. Well, God doesn't have little sins and big sins. God says about the power of every sin, if left alone, it will ultimately destroy before the judgment seat of God. The wisdom of Solomon says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So it is with everyone who hears the teachings of Jesus and heeds the warning. See, there is no greater enemy, no greater enemy to the power of God than the imagination of our own mind and of our own ability and of our own wisdom and of our own sin. There's no greater enemy to the wisdom of God. Oh yes, you may be impressed with the words of the Sermon on the Mount. You may hold it up as an ideal for society. You may be impressed not only with the words, but the way Jesus expresses himself. But the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is not there for our eloquence or for the entertainment feature of it. It was an act in history whereby Jesus reveals his kingdom and the life that is found within his kingdom, which brings the stability into life and for the next life, that when all around is chaos and is crumbling like sinking sand, it will provide a firm. And yet you still say, you know better. You still say that you've got a greater wisdom than Jesus, Lord of all glory. You still say that you've got a greater power and resources within yourself than the one who created you. You still say that you're going to walk this path without the stability of a relationship with the Lord of all glory. It's the one thing to hear God's word. Oh, it's quite another thing to obey, to embrace it, to engage with it, to open up your heart, to receive it, not just be an spectator on the sidelines, sitting there and admiring, but making it a staple diet for your life before a holy God. God says there are only two steps to happiness. One, know yourself. Know you're a sinner. And secondly, know God. Know God. Know God. In all his glory, in all his purposes, and in all his love. For you. For you. How great is this God. That he loves you so much. That he wants to be your rock of ages. The work of our Lord Jesus has cleft it. He has created it. And it is such a situation where we can hide ourselves in him. The hymn writer goes on to say, it's not the labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. The hymn writer has to confess, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked I have come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, oh, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Another hymn writer says, will your anchor hold? Oh, in the storms of life. Oh, when the clouds, and oh, the clouds come very frequently these days, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when those strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift? Oh, will it firm remain? We have an anchor. Hallelujah. That keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What kind of a builder are you? Have you heeded the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of a building are you building? Are you taking the time to excavate the ground and to dig it out and to dig down deep into what? Into God's precious word, to find a solid rock, to find solid foundation for your soul. Have you come to that place where you've dispensed with all your earthly wisdom and realized that there is a greater wisdom of God come down from heaven above into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and you have seen him for who he is, the Lord of all glory, and you've realized that true wisdom belongs to him, and you've heard his words, seek ye first the kingdom, and you've done it, and you've done it, and it's turned your life upside down. But it's put your feet on the solid rock. What kind of a builder are you? Are you building for the kingdom? Are you building for the Lord of all glory? Are you nourishing your soul today at the means of grace? May it be so. May he help us to embrace his wisdom and his eternal purposes in Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.